This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, as you know, we've been working all summer on, I've been calling them the traveling psalms. They're the songs of ascent, Psalm 120 to 134. Today is our last message from this, and it's talking about Psalm 133. Remember, these traveling psalms are just the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, to the presence of God, the temple itself, and these are psalms for the journey. And that's why I've called them the traveling psalms today. Turn to Psalm 133 right now. Let's pray one more time. Father, would you come to anoint your word so that you can help us understand, but also then to put it into practice what you have for us today. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Guys, I don't know if you know this, but Lighthouse started a little over 20 years ago, and my wife, Naomi, and I were there. As we first started Lighthouse, Naomi and I met with three other couples who were the kind of the beginning leadership people at Lighthouse. And every Saturday morning, you know, those guys, you know, they were not employed, but every Saturday morning, we met at 7 o'clock in the morning. We would often meet till noon. We did that for years because we had a big job to do. We were starting a church, you know, so we got after it. And then the members of that group were different in so many different ways. I don't know if you can even quite grasp how different we were. I mean, some of us were loud. Some of us were quiet. Some of us were opinionated, and others were more open-minded. Some of us were risk-takers. Some of us were more careful. Some of us were super organized. That would not have been me. And then others would have been organized. I could go on and on, but we were so different. But what I remember most from those years, not only with those beginning leadership couples, but also with the beginning families who started coming into Lighthouse and we were working together, what I remember is not the differences, but the unity. That is, man, that sense of coming together to build God's kingdom, of just being so diverse in so many ways, but all fitting together to do the job that God had called us to do. It's always best to stop, okay? And in all of that, just feeling the value and respect for each other. And ever since that time, I valued unity before that. But when I saw the impact of people coming together, loving each other, and then getting a job done, man, that value has been so high in my life since then. Let's be honest. What we experienced back there, and really what we've experienced really in all the years since, man, that's kind of rare in churches, if you think about it. You guys probably don't know that because you've been coming to Lighthouse, but it's kind of rare in America for a church. In fact, most churches at some point in their history, man, they are divided. They're just, they're at each other's throats. And there are a lot of different reasons for it. We don't even have to talk about it. But unity is so vital to the congregation of all churches in all places all over the planet, because without it, people are divided, and that means they're not getting the job done. They're not being able to accomplish the purposes that God has for them. Now, Psalm 133, as we say, it's one of the traveling psalms. We have this beautiful statement about unity among God's people, and certainly the psalmist gives us reasons why unity is so powerful, but you can boil it down to one truth. And the one truth is just simply this: God blesses unity. And I'll say that more than once today. It's the truth I want you to leave with. God blesses unity. Now, this isn't an extended teaching about unity, just three brief verses. But through it all, we keep hearing the same thing: God blesses unity. Now, how exactly does that happen? Well, number one, unity invites the blessings of God's best. Now, I could have said that many different ways because you'll see in a moment from this verse, but that's the way I like to think of it. Look what it says in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, you see that word for good. You know, there's basically one Hebrew word for good in the Old Testament. And it's used over and over again in a variety of ways in a very broad sense. Yes, good can mean morally good, that is morally right, but often the word good, it just means practically good, meaning this is advantageous or this is beneficial, this is helpful, this is profitable. In the Bible, good is used to describe, in the Old Testament, all kinds of things, like harmony in music is called good, or a field of ripe grain, that's good, or even the sweetness of honey, that's good. So this is a very broad word. It's a very practical word. But the key is, when you say something is good, you're evaluating it and comparing it to something else. You're saying, this is not so good, and man, this is good. Whether you're comparing things or actions or qualities. Now, the psalmist is saying here, when unity is present, man, that has a much better result among God's people than disunity. Unity is God's best for every community of God's people. Why? It's practically helpful. It's good. It's beneficial to the community of God's people. Now, I could talk about all different kinds of ways in which it is beneficial. But let's just use one for now. Unity makes a community of God's people so much more productive. Think about this. You know this in your own life, right? Relational problems and just the pain that comes of that takes so much time and emotional energy, doesn't it? I mean, these kinds of problems, disunity that occurred, man, they just suck the life out of God's people. And so when there's a lack of unity, nobody has the energy to serve. Nobody has the energy or enthusiasm to get the job done with God. You're just kind of trying to protect yourself and not get hurt. So when people are talking about you, bossing each other around, you know what happens? The focus changes. And you know, the focus goes off of getting the job done. Hey, I want to bring people to know Christ. I want to grow as a believer. I want to impact our community. The focus goes all off that. And it just simply goes on protecting yourself and being right and even looking good. What gets lost in it all? Productivity. That is, we don't get the job done. Now, the simple truth is this. Everything is better among God's people when unity is promoted and demonstrated. Unity is good. But look what also it says. It's not only good, it's also pleasant to experience. Now, you'd agree with me, not everything that is good is pleasant, right? So self-control, that's good, not always pleasant. Going to work every day, that's good, right? Is it always pleasant? No, not at all. But look what God says about unity among God's people. It's both good and pleasant. Why? Because it changes the relational atmosphere in a group of God's people for the better. And because of that, man, it's pleasant to experience. I mean, it's enjoyable to work alongside people who treat you with respect and love, in which you get an important job done together. This is one of the reasons why I love working at Lighthouse. I love being called to this body. Our pastoral team, our leadership teams, man, they're just working together in unity. Now, we may not be as smart as we'd all like to be. We may make more mistakes than we'd like to make, but we're working, man, together in unity, giving each other respect. And so what happens? You come to one of our meetings, what's going to happen? People are going to be listening. They're going to be sharing ideas. They're going to be affirming one another. They're going to be compromising. They're not going to hold on to their ideas so tightly, you know, where they can't let it go. All of those kinds of things are what characterize unity. And so everyone's gifts are getting used. Nobody is kind of out in the cold. But guys, I can see why some pastors can't take it anymore. Can I just be that blunt? I can see why some pastors can't take it anymore, because you've got a big job to do. And if everybody's coming and just kind of playing junior high school, you know, it's not very pleasant. Power plays and misunderstandings and people having thin skins, you know, you kind of looked at them sideways and they got all bent out of shape. And so it's just a pain I can also see why some of God's people walk away from a church, too. Can I be honest about that? I can see why some of God's people, you're trying to come and get something done for God and love God, and you're trying to experience His presence and be involved in His transcendent purposes. And again, what you get is people who are just not there with you. So guys, if unity is so good and so pleasant for God's people, what in the world is unity? That's important to define. Now, it doesn't define it here in Psalm 133. So I can't draw from there, but unity is important to define. And by the way, it's a little bit difficult to define. Jesus said that He prayed for us that we would all be one. But what does oneness mean? It's a little bit difficult. It doesn't tell us here in Psalm 135, but let me give you a brief biblical definition of unity. Here's the way I see it. Unity is present when God's people treat each other with love and respect, enabling them to work in harmony toward God's purposes. Now, kids, I try to think of, that's a little complicated for you, probably. And so I try to think of saying what unity is if you're a little bit younger here today. Unity is when people treat each other nicely and cooperate together to do good things for Jesus. That's what unity is, kids. And I've said it a little differently for the adults. Now, two verses in the New Testament help us here. Ephesians 4 says this, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit." Now, then it tells you how to do that. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice how unity becomes possible here. Unity among brothers and sisters, right here it says, it starts with peace among brothers and sisters. In fact, it says there that the unity of the Spirit is actually produced first by maintaining peace. So what this passage is saying, just knock yourself out, man, treating your brothers and sisters with respect, with love, with patience, with gentleness. And then, because you have peace toward each other, man, that's going to produce a rock-bottom peace that's going to take you somewhere. And that's the second part of this definition. You find that in Romans 15. May God give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus. So he's saying, here's the spirit of unity. And then it says, look at verse 6. It says, so that. In other words, unity should take you somewhere. And here's where it should take you. So that with one voice, one heart, and mouth, you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see what's being talked about here? A spirit of unity first. That means, man, we have peace. We're treating each other with love and respect. But then, because that's present, you join together with one heart, one mouth, to bring glory to God in whatever you're doing. In other words, unity starts with peace, but then that simply allows you to work together for God with one voice. That is to work in harmony to get the job done. That term one voice, by the way, doesn't mean that you all think the same, right? We're all a little different here, right? You know, have you ever had somebody over dinner and say, man, they're really different? Well, everybody is different, okay? Everybody, okay? So that doesn't mean that we are all the same. What it means is that we decide that we're going to treat our brothers and sisters with love and respect, no matter what the differences are, so that we can work together to accomplish God's purposes. Unity isn't just being nice to each other. You can be superficially nice, right? We could all be superficially nice to each other. No. It's fostering peace and then letting that peace move you forward in God's purposes. So, these two verses really help us. Unity is present when God's people treat each other with love and respect, which enables them to work in harmony toward God, what God would want. Now, some of you are thinking, but Pastor Art, I really see a lot of differences in each other. You know, I mean, if you're young, you might be looking at that person, and that's an old codger. You're probably pointing at me, okay? And I don't know if I can really relate to that guy. Or let's suppose you're creative. You might be thinking, well, that guy is such a straight-line thinker. I don't think I can work with that guy. I mean, it's just not going to happen. The Bible recognizes that we're all different. It recognizes that we are diverse. But in that diversity, a spirit of unity is not only possible, guys. It's not just possible. It's necessary. Because, man, it's a part of God's best for us. If we were all the same, that wouldn't be unity. That would be uniformity. That's where everybody walks the same, talks the same. It's all bland. It's all vanilla. That kind of sounds boring, doesn't it? Does that sound boring? Does it to me? So that's not what it's talking about here. The definition of unity assumes that we're different, but that we maintain a spirit of unity in that differentness. Now, here's one image that I have used in my own mind to think of this. I think of unity like a good jigsaw puzzle, okay? Think about it. How many of you like to do puzzles? I have a theory about this. Just raise your hand if you like to do. Okay, I'm thinking, yeah, it's about 50-50. That's what I think. I'm one of those who just can't stand puzzles, okay? Why would you put together a puzzle? It's just pain. So, anyway, but each part of a puzzle, I've watched my wife and daughters do it quite a bit. Each piece of a puzzle has protrusions and indentations. And I like to think of it this way. The protrusions are representative of our strengths, you know, our talents, the things that we can do, who we are. And the indentations represent our weaknesses, that is our faults and our limitations, things that we don't know how to do. But when you put all those puzzle pieces together, man, they complement each other and they form a whole picture. Now, how many of you who like to do puzzles have ever come to the end of the puzzle and there's like two or three pieces missing? Anybody ever done that? Is that frustrating for you puzzle people? Yeah, it is. You know, it's like, this is not good. Well, same way it is in the body. You miss a puzzle piece or two, it's not good. We're each of us important. Every one of us has got a necessary part to do. And you may be one of those beautiful pieces of the puzzle that are the straight lines that get everything shape. Okay, that's great. That's a good thing. Maybe you're one of those like a billion pieces of sky. That's the reason I don't like to do puzzles right there. Like there's a billion pieces of sky. Okay, you may be one of those, but it's okay. You know, that's needed too. That piece is needed. So think about it. Unity enables God's people to act as a team, to get the puzzle pieces together. That's what happens. And by the way, in a church of this size, you know, we're 1,700 people. In a church of that size, you can't have perfect unity with every person because you can't even have contact with every person. Think of it this way. Don't think of unity as like ethereal, like it's just some broad concept up there in the sky. Like, yes, I want to have unity with light. No. Don't think of it that way. Think of it this way. Unity is what I personally do with the groups that I'm involved with, right? So if you're in a service group, maybe you're part of the ushering team or you're part of some leadership team where you're actually overseeing something. Maybe you're part of a home group. Whatever the group is, whatever interactions you have, no. You're responsible for unity with that group, right? That brings it down, where it isn't just this sort of big thing out there. It's something that I'm doing with the groups that I'm actually a part of. And by the way, anybody ever been on a great team? Anybody here? Man, it is so cool. Everybody's doing their part. Everybody's, you know, encouraging others. And when the result happens, and maybe you get that win, man, everybody shares the joy of that. However, have any of you ever been on a sports team where there is one guy who always did his own thing? Always. I mean, they never pass you the ball. If they have the ball, it's their ball, okay? And they think that they're God's gift to the game. Also, often after the game, if anybody didn't quite measure up, man, he lets them know it. Was that team experience a good experience for you? No, not at all. That's what it's like for a church when someone thinks, I'm the most important guy here. Think about it. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how much experience you have. It doesn't matter. Those things are all, God will use all those things, of course. He uses everything in our life. But remember, we're in this thing together. And the strengths and weaknesses that we have are so important. And we complement each other. No wonder the psalmist says here, this kind of unity is good, and man, it is pleasant. You work with a group of people, that you're trying to love each other and you're trying to get the job done. That is so wonderful. So unity has both practical and even emotional benefits. That's the first blessing, and it's God's best. But this next verse gives us another blessing. And the blessing number two is that unity invites the blessing of God's presence. I want you to see this from Psalm 133:2. I'm going to read one again. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like, now it is referring to unity. Unity is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now that statement is about unity, but probably many of us don't get it, right? I mean, because here's what unity is like. It's about oil on Aaron. Oh, that explains it, right? You know, this image is about anointing oil being poured out on the high priest Aaron's head. And it comes from Exodus 29. In Exodus 29, here's what's happening. The Lord is speaking to Moses, and he's saying, Moses, here's how I want you and my people to worship me. And then he gets down to describing the priests. And he says this in Exodus 29:1. This is what you are to do to consecrate them, he's talking about the priests, so that they may serve me as priests. So something is about to happen to this high priest. He's going to be consecrated. Now, consecration is just, when God consecrates something, he just sets it aside for his use. It's like he authorizes it for his service. It's like maybe getting God's seal. You're ready. You're ready to go. That's what's happening. Aaron is being consecrated for the task, but how is he being consecrated? Look at verse 5. Then put Aaron's tunic on him, along with the embroidered robe of the ephod himself, the chest piece, and the sash, and place on his head the turban with the gold medallion, and then take the anointing oil and pour it over his head. Now, here the priest is getting completely dressed in priestly garb. You don't have to even understand each piece of this costume that God had for him. You don't have to understand it. Just know that he's getting dressed as a priest. He's putting on his work clothes, all right? What happens in verse 7? It says that anointing oil is poured on his head. So this special anointing oil was used to set him apart for God's service. It was poured out on his head. The oil was the outward symbol that God was choosing Aaron. He was anointing Aaron. He was giving divine enablement to complete the task of being a priest. In other words, God's anointing on someone always comes with his enablement to do the job. Now, here's how I know that. Here's how I know the psalmist had this in mind. The writer of this psalm is King David. Do you remember what happened to King David when he was anointed to be king? Look what it says in 1 Samuel 16:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. David was set apart to be king. And what happened? The Spirit of God came upon him and enabled him. And so now this image makes sense. What he's saying is when a body has unity, when a body of believers, when a group of God's people have unity, it's as if God is setting them aside, putting his consecration on them, and giving them enablement for service. In other words, he blesses that body with his presence. Man, look how God blesses unity. Literally, God's Spirit being poured out on a congregation that would just learn how to love each other and learn how to serve him. Unity invites the God's Spirit in this church or in any church. Imagine what that looks like, guys. God's people demonstrating love and respect for each other. God's people joining together to get the job done. And then God being right in the middle of it all. That sounds kind of fun, doesn't it? Where God is doing something great. Now look with me one more time this at verse 2. It's like the precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's head, on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robes. So guys, it's not just for the little bit right here, man, that oil just comes down and covers the whole person. And in just that way, God's anointing in a body is not just for the leaders, it's not just for the pastors, it's for all of us. When God's presence begins to permeate a church because they know how to treat each other and they know how to, with one voice, honor Him and praise Him. Now, there's a third blessing. I'm going to speak about it very briefly because it's really just another part of blessing two, okay? God's presence. Blessing number three, unity, invites the blessing of life that always accompanies God's presence. When God is there, man, there's going to be life. Look what it says in verse 1 and then 3. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. And from there, the Lord bestows His blessings, even life evermore. Now, this is saying the same thing almost as verse 2, but in a little different way. Unity is said to be as if this very specific thing were happening. And the very specific thing is this: the dew of Mount Hermon is falling on Mount Zion. Now, I'm going to guess that Mount Hermon is not an everyday expression for most Americans, right? So you're not really sure what he's talking about. Mount Hermon is the largest or the tallest peak in Israel, so a little over 9,000 feet. And it's covered with snow. The reason that Mount Hermon is so important and the moisture, the dew of Mount Hermon is so important is it has a snowpack and it feeds the River Jordan. And Jordan is massively important to give water, to give life to many, many in that country. On the other hand, if you think about it, Mount Zion is probably just the word for Jerusalem. It's the word for that area. Mount Zion is relatively a lot drier than Mount Hermon. So the moisture of Mount Hermon, the dew, will be falling on a drier land and bringing all the benefits that water brings, life. If David had been living in Washington State, he would have written it this way. It's as if the moisture of Mount Rainier were falling on eastern Washington. That's about the image. The image, then, is this dry area of land being transformed with light, with water. Now, then, how, then, is unity like this? A lack of unity is like a lack of water. Unity is like having water in a dry land. It's like having life. Just envision God's people loving each other, forgiving each other, working hand in hand with each other, agreeing on what's most important, and having the Spirit of God enable them to do that. Does that sound like life to you? All kinds of ways, man. That's life. And it feels like life. The last half of 3 goes even further, for there the Lord bestows His blessings, even life evermore. Unity is like that place of refreshing water in a dry land. And then he mentions Mount Zion, of course. And we can't take this too far, but remember, Mount Zion is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the temple is. That's where the presence of God was thought to be. The presence of God, then, is the source of blessing. And what's chief among His blessings? Life, even everlasting life. Somehow, life gets invited into a body when there is unity.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.